And turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll continue in the second part of this message as we, Lord willing, come to an end in our examination of creation. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 through 25. So let us hear now the living and abiding Word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And may the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and the handling of his word. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon our time in his word together. Father, we lift up our hearts and our minds, our souls to you, and we ask that you would be pleased to impart the truth of your word, not just in these moments together, but through all our days, that our hearts would be filled with the wonder and the majesty of Christ, that we would see that the end is for the glory of your glory to be manifested in your people. Use this portion of your word this day as we conclude our time in thinking and meditating upon this great truth of creation, that it would permeate our lives and it would show forth, and in showing forth, it would magnify Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, Lord willing, we hope to conclude our series on creation today, and the aim of this entire series is for us to think anew about this critical truth in life, a truth that God has revealed to us in His Word, and to ponder how it should shape, how it should guide, how it should impact and affect our lives, not just at various and sundry times in our life, but every moment. God created the world, and along with that, He created space and time. Mankind, as we look at this whole issue of creation, mankind had the possibility right from the start to build a world, to build a civilization, to structure a culture under the lordship of Christ, all for the glory of God. And as we've said before many times, the created order was designed to progress with mankind at the lead, if you will, leading and directing this progress and this development. So this doctrine of creation tells us that God is the creator. God is the creator. We are the created. He is infinite, and we are finite. He is independent. We are all dependent. He is self-existent. We are subsistent. In other words, our existence at every moment of every day depends upon God. He is sovereign. And we are subordinate. But even though God is all sovereign and all powerful, He has designed, he has determined that mankind, those made in his image, would represent him, would carry forth his mandate throughout his creation. That we would think his thoughts after him, that we would rule and that we would create things on a creaturely level for his glory. So if Adam had passed the test, man's holiness, man's righteousness, man's knowledge, all of that would have been confirmed. It would have continued on. And all of us would still be here today, except we would have been glorified. So even before the fall, Adam and Eve were commanded to multiply. So as we look at creation, we see not just the beginning, but we also see the end and the purpose for which all things created were headed. But we have to understand that even in as we talk about creation, we can't understand it properly unless we deal with the fall. Because this is something that terrible has happened right at the beginning of man's creation. Man fell away from God. And as a result, everyone was severed from life. Now, physical, biological life, it continues for a while, but everyone we know is destined to die, even physically. Now, of course, we know that from the divine standpoint, the fall was not an accident. The fall was planned by God for reasons that, well, he just does not explicitly tell us why. And this does not mean, of course, that God is the author or the creator of evil, for the judge of all the world can never be charged, can never be convicted of sin. And I know that this idea, this foreordination of the fall, that really presents a theological and philosophical conundrum for us. But the point here is for us to look at the creation and the fall from a historical perspective as the outworking, as the unfolding of God's plan. I do think that apart from the fall, we still could have known and experienced the love and the grace of God, perhaps not on the same level or to the depths that we do because of the fall. I mean, Scripture does tell us that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, that Christ died for us, that we were reconciled to God. So we understand His grace, His mercy, because of the fall. The fall of mankind certainly provided an opportunity for the world to behold something of the depths and wonders of God that otherwise would not be known, perhaps in any other way. From a human viewpoint, the fall, it seemed to put God's purposes for the world in jeopardy, didn't it? God would have certainly been perfectly within his rights, so to speak, to have totally wiped out mankind and to have started over with a new, with an improved kind of creation. Maybe God would start over with hobbits or something like that. The good angels then would certainly have been impressed with wiping things out and starting over again. The fallen angels, no doubt, would have shuddered and been amazed and fearful of the judgment of God in such a way. So we have creation, and we have the fall, but that is not the end either. We also have redemption. And this is the culmination of God's plan of the ages, redemption. A new creation. A new creation that incorporates and that is still tethered, if you will, to the old creation. See, God did not wipe everything out absolutely and start over again. Almighty God instituted a redemption, a restoration, a renewal, making all things new again. And in making all things new again, God did not simply just erase the memory of the bad and of the terrible things of the past. He didn't bleach the hard drive, if you will. God redeems the old. And this involved a purchase, a cost, if you will. Lord, our God didn't just wave a magic wand over this fallen world and change it in an instant. Although he certainly could have. He gave the world a promise that the cause of evil, that the source of sickness and sadness and everything else bad would be reversed, be restored gradually. Now, obviously, the Lord our God, he wanted a world to know what pain and suffering was. But you know something even more astonishing? He wanted the world to know that he knew what pain and what suffering were. Now, in no way does this mean that evil or pain and suffering are eternal realities that God had to learn how to control. You know, it was through pain, it was through suffering that the world would witness how the infinite, how the eternal and unchangeable God, a God who exists eternally without body, without parts, or without passions, would incredibly enter into this created world of pain and of suffering as the incarnate God-man, that he would undergo suffering beyond anything that man could ever experience. And so this concept of redemption is such a rich and multifaceted, enormously beloved concept and word. Redemption. It assumes a world of pain, of sin, of sorrow, of suffering. Redemption also assumes a coming world where there is no pain, where there is no sorrow, where it's never known again. So our creation worldview must take into account the fall. It has to take into account redemption. Redemption is the new creation. It's the new world. And we know that even in our own experience, that we see things are being remade, being renewed, being improved, oftentimes on network television or cable television, there are these popular shows of renovations, taking old things, like whether it's a house, a fixer-upper, if you will, and going over it, making it new, something that is totally worthless. Instead of wiping it out completely, those with skill are able to go back over and construct it in such a way that it looks brand new. And the transformation can be absolutely astonishing. You know, recently there was almost a $2 million restoration of the St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. Just a sublime undertaking. And it took more than 150 workers, some 30,000 separate interventions. The interior was filled with like a city of scaffolding. And over a course of several years, artisans fixed cracks in the stained glass. They restored the shattered bits of interlacing with invisible pieces of steel Just all the lattice work was redone. An amazing job of restoration when it was over. It was absolutely breathtaking. But you know, there is this redemption. There's a renovation. There's a restoration taking place even right now that has never been seen before or ever will. And that's the renovation of those who belong to the Lord God Almighty. The renovation of the entire earth. Now, the Romans 8 passage tells us that the sin of man involved adverse consequences on the created order itself. All through this text, you see weaved in, the creation is impacted by man and is positively impacted on the glorification of the sons of God. So we have this relationship with creation. Notice the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For those who have been redeemed from the inside out by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Christ mediated through the gospel. So that beautiful oak tree in your neighborhood that you pass by looks so stately and so grand. It's like it's saying, come on, Christian. Keep continuing on in being holy and walking with Christ. Stick with the program because I want to be free. You know, that bird that lands on your windowsill or your hyperactive dog or your lounging cat, that frog out in the pond, you know, they're all croaking or meowing or barking that they want to be set free. And it takes the sons of God. They all have the hope of being set free from their bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We see that in verse 21. And in verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. One particular writer commenting about this state of affairs says this: the present condition of creation is not final, but is akin to the pain of a mother groaning in labor pains. The entire creation possesses an eschatological, that is an attitude that looks for the final goal, possesses an eschatological destiny, and it groans for its fulfillment. So if you take that walk in the forest, and if you listen carefully, you can hear the groans and the longing to be set free from bondage. The redemption of this world, it began immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve. We know that God gave that promise of the coming seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. And so the unfolding of this promise is what you read about through all of the pages of Scripture. And it culminates in the arrival of that promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the season through which we've particularly remembered the start of that fulfillment. So creation, fall, redemption, these are the three important categories of which we see the world is structured and headed. What does that mean for where we are headed as people? Human destiny. Well, the doctrine of creation tells us that this life, your life, it has a purpose. It's not meaningless. It will never be meaningless. The destiny of humanity is tied up in God's creation of the world. It's a destiny, get this, that involves glory. The glory of the children of God. It's a glory that reflects the majesty of God, our Maker. Now, other worldviews have a destiny for humanity, but it doesn't involve glory. The destiny of evolution is, well, who knows what it is. rather than creation, fall, and redemption, what is the evolutionary time, chance, and change? Who knows what's going to happen? The destiny of pantheism being reabsorbed back into the ultimate one and losing one's individuality. The destiny of materialism is breaking down and returning to the atom, to the carbon pool from which we came. So compared to the Christian view of things, there is no human destiny in anything else. There is no glory, only going back to nothing. And so from a human viewpoint, all life would go back to nothing if not for the Lord Jesus Christ. He restores, he redeems, he renews, he washes clean. He carries us forward even beyond the beginning of the unfallen creation in the garden. That was just the start. Now, some theologies view the work of Christ as only returning us to the image of God in the Garden of Eden. They see the goal of redemption of Christ as only taking us back to the original creation. In other words, what Adam and Eve were in the garden, that was the height, that was the zenith, that was the goal for human destiny. But others see that the creation of Adam was just the beginning. The covenant made with Adam was the start of a world-building enterprise that would go far beyond the Garden of Eden. Adam was perfect as created by, as coming from the hand of God. But there would be this further growth, further development in that perfection. And last time we talked about in terms of a baby, a child, as perfect as it is. The child does not need to go to the hospital later on at age 7 or so to receive, you know, another appendage, a bigger head or longer legs. They're perfect. They're immature. There's to be growth in that. They are undeveloped, but they are perfect as far as they are. And it was similar with Adam and Eve. They were perfect, but immature. They were righteous. They were holy. They were knowledgeable, but they were unconfirmed in that righteousness, in that holiness, in that knowledge. They could lose it. And lose it they did. But Christ restores us to the image of God. We are now new creation, Scripture tells us. And Christ takes us not only back to the original image, but even beyond it. Right now, in his offices as king, Christ is subduing all his and our enemies, making them a footstool for his feet. And we take part in that enterprise through the preaching of the gospel, living lives that are pleasing and holy to him, gathering together for worship, being a visible people. We are taking part in that subduing of all his and our enemies. And then when the last enemy is destroyed, death, the kingdom then will be consummated and will be delivered, presented to God the Father. And at that time, the task, the great task of redemption will be complete. But we, as image bearers of God, we will still continue our world building and our dominion-oriented task throughout the entire universe. And Christ will always and ever be at the center of it all. Stakes are high. Stakes are very high. It's a big vision, saints. As a Christian, a child of God, as a follower of Christ, your purpose and your vision, it goes far beyond what any of us face right now. Oh yes, the things that we have to do are important and they're necessary. They are to be done. It's even part of this dominion-oriented task of building the world. But it does, this vision that God has given to us as his image bearers and in the world, building it for his glory, it goes far beyond any schedules that we have, any budget deadlines, any elections that are upcoming, any tests that are to be taken, any home renovations. It goes far beyond that. Everything we are doing now serves a bigger purpose. Bigger than just the next paycheck or the next or a job promotion or even a holiday vacation. Our God's purpose and his job for us goes so much further and farther than we see in this present world. But let's never forget that none of this means anything apart from communion with God himself. That is the great blessedness of all of this. Knowing Christ, truly knowing Christ, that's the heart of knowing and enjoying anything. We're not talking about a mystical experience here. We're talking about being united with Christ. We were created to know, to live, to work, to have joy, to have complete satisfaction, to have progress, to delight in who God is, and to rejoice in what he does. Whatever experience, whatever accomplishments, whatever joys, whatever good thing that you can think of as the highest enjoyment, it can never compare to what it means to know God, to be united with Christ. So right now, at this moment, we are in the already of the new creation. We are already new creations, but not yet is it completely manifested. We experience pains. We have setbacks. We go through heartaches and disappointments, disillusionments, a lot of unhappy things. Our loved ones die. And we fail. We forget. We lose. We grow old. But none of this stops the onward progress. None of this frustrates the goal of which all creation longs and groans. None of us have any valid, legitimate reason to be downcast. As we said last time, only the sons of God can bring the created universe to its purpose and goal. Only the sons of God. And that's in and through Christ. It's the truth of Christ that brings freedom. Scripture tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. It takes the Spirit of God in the people of God because of the work of God in Christ. Christ mediates that freedom through us, his people. Only the sons of God can bring the created universe to its purpose and goal. And as the created order longs for the freedom, it will come through the people of God reaching their goal. And that goal will be reached. And this created world, this environment in which we live, it cannot be truly liberated until sin has been overcome. And our Lord Jesus Christ did that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. And now we all, as his people, we are in the process of appropriating that victory, that freedom, that liberation through the gospel. It's where the people of God are, where they are faithful to the Lord, where freedom really breaks out. Finally, I want us to realize that as you and I, as we have this biblical worldview of creation, as it's in our heart, as it's in our soul, as it's in our mind, we will come to understand that even the menial tasks and jobs that we do are not meaningless. Nothing is meaningless. Not the most mundane, routine job that we do for the Lord is ever without purpose and meaning. The world today, by that I mean the fallen world today, is telling people that their identity and their value and their worth comes from either what they achieve, what they do, or how others evaluate that. God tells you that your identity, your worth, your value flows from being created in the image of God. If we cast that off ever in our thinking, then we're headed for ultimate depression. You were created by God. You are not an accident. No matter what your feelings might tell you, no matter what circumstances might be saying around you. Now, true, you and I, we fell away from our God in Adam. And even in our own hearts and deeds, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, the glory of being created in the image of God. And yet you are still in the image of God, though it has been marred, distorted, and corrupted. You still remain, but in Christ it is being renewed. Simple man does not understand creation. Does not understand the fall. He does not understand redemption. That is true redemption. But the gospel reveals it. God's creation. Man's fall. God's redemption. That encompasses the worldview and the experience of mankind. That's how we are to understand all that we experience. That doesn't mean that everyone involved in redemption is going to enjoy the blessings of the world to come. Redemption of God's people means the judgment and the damnation of all who have opposed their Creator by not loving and obeying the Son of God. That's why the gospel is so important for us to publish, declare, and to share with others. Creation, fall, redemption. It's the only real program of eternal consequence. Present systems, current governments, programs, lifestyles, customs, laws, whatever you might think of, they all have their place for the time being, but all will be swallowed up as the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. So the question of the hour is, where are you in this program? Are you mired in the fall? Or are you on the road to redemption, a road that only goes through Christ? We are saved in the hope of God's redemption because of Christ and brought about by the Spirit. It's a hope that comes only by believing in the gospel. Our bodies will be redeemed. We will be adopted as His children. The redemption of our bodies. That's the capstone of this redemption. And then creation. Creation in the image of God, then it will be fully realized. Until then, let us all keep working, keep being fruitful, keep worshiping, keep loving Christ, loving one another, caring for each other. We have the promise, and we have the title. Let's wait now in hope for that full prize. To God be the glory. Almighty God, Lord, bring us evermore to this incredible goal, this adoption of sons where the creation is set free from its bondage and all redounds to your glory. Lord, we are here before you now. A new year is dawning. We have expectations. We pray that our hearts, our minds, our lives, our homes, our church will be filled with this truth that your creation will indeed reach its goal. And until then, we continue to preach forth the gospel. Continue to mold and shape us by its truth. Bring us to your table with expectation and wonder. Because even as we dine with you, we are changed evermore into your likeness. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.